It is good to be with you again, and congratulations to Dr. Hatfield and Marcy and their wedding anniversary. That is very exciting. And to be here on Senior Adult Recognition Day. I did not know, Troy, that you can get a senior drink at Wendy's. I'm going to have to try that on the way home. There are some other things. You know, when I started getting older, I was kind of offended when the young person at the counter would, you know, automatically give me, give me the senior discount. But now I'm kind of okay with that. I mean, it's a 10% at least kind of thing. And so it's good. And it's good to be with you again. Thank you so much for your support of BH Carroll and our mission to equip men and women called to serve Christ in the diverse and global ministries of His church. For you to be a teaching church, Dr. Hatfield, we need to get Brad Williamson back in the lineup with us, and to be able to offer accredited theological education to those who need it and want it where they live and serve. Fewer and fewer are getting up and going to spend 4 years or so as a residential seminary, and the founders of B.H. Carroll saw that coming and said, you know what, let's return theological education back to the local church where it's been from the very beginning. And through technology and presence of our own resident fellows like Dr. Hatfield, we are able to do that. And so thank you so much for being here. Also, I have truly enjoyed reading your stories. Dr. Hatfield told me about this, and so I've been reading those along with you. Those of you who confess God's presence during illness, a loss of job, coaches and teachers and business people, it's been awesome to hear children's stories and to read and see these. So I'm honored to step into this with you today, and very grateful to you. When I drove in this morning, you saw the same thing. One, you felt the same thing, and it had been great on Sunday mornings. It's been nice and cool, and we know the heat's coming, so thank you, Lord, for the cool now. But as I came in and you came in, you saw the flags at half mass, and it reminded us of Barbara Bush's homegoing this past week and how special a person she was. I think it's interesting, speaking of stories, that when we think of people like Barbara Bush and they go to remember them, what do? They invite people who knew her to tell a story about her, right? So through the internet and on TV, we've begun to hear stories of people who were close to her. And did you not, like I, the closer they were to her, a child or someone who worked with them in the White House, You listened more closely to those who were closer to them because you hoped, like I did, to hear a story that just filled out, rather than the news releases about her, that filled out who she was and what her life was. And so is it not true that when someone leaves us or goes, it is those stories that we remember? Now, I don't have any connection with Barbara Bush or the Bush family, but my oldest daughter, who is a Texas A&M graduate, there's probably some here, yep. She got out in 05, but she was also part of the hospitality committee, some of you who know that. And they worked a lot with the Bush Library and hosted people who would come to campus and gave tours, lobbied in Austin for A&M and those kind of things. And she told me several times that the thing that amazed her is that when the Bushes, H.W. Bush was there on campus with Mrs. Bush, that she would sometimes walk her dog. And Story, that's my daughter's oldest name, she would occasionally walk out to her. You know, the words were kind of hands off, you know, don't. Let the Bushes have their time here. But one time she said she was walking the dog out where she was laid to rest yesterday, actually, in that area of the library. And she just said, when I walked up, she greeted me, and she said, we walked and talked like I was with my grandmother. She said she was just so warm and so open to this. And that gave me a picture of the character of Barbara Bush. One other quick story. My daughter and her relationship with the Bushes, Dr. Gates became president of A&M, she was part of the group, again, the hospitality that held everybody, that helped everybody get ready. And they were in the back room getting ready to go into the installation service. And she saw President Bush, 41, come into the room. And she said, "Daddy, I didn't know what to do, so I just walked up to him and said, 'Can I hug you?'" And he said, "Well, sure." So I said, "Story, this is the President of the United States." I couldn't help it. He was just so kind and wanted to be with him. So it's those kind of stories, are they not, that give us an insight into not only my daughter, but who the Bushes are. And that's really the truth of our lives. We will not be remembered so much by the things we accomplish, but by the stories people tell about us. And is not when we come to church and we gather as God's people, do we not want to know the stories about Jesus? Do we not know him, not because of the things he accomplished, though he did so much, as we sang, "Just as I Am," and that was the song of my youth and my salvation evening when I came to know the Lord as a 9-year-old boy. That it is not these accomplishments, but is it not the stories? And so I want to share with you today one of my favorite stories. It's found in John chapter 9. Because it is in this story, we see a couple of things, and the reason I love this story so much. One is the compassion of Jesus. There's no question about that. But this is a very unique story because I like the guy who Jesus healed. Matter of fact, in a lot of the stories, like the Samaritan woman and others, the story is Jesus is connected with the person the whole time through the story. Well, in this one, he leaves him on his own for a while, which is interesting. And two, the thing that I really like about this story is how this street-savvy beggar takes on the religious bright minds of his day. Now, I'm always afraid that when I read the gospel stories that I'm these religious leaders. I mean, I got a PhD in New Testament and, you know, and I work in an institution, and I'm always wondering, God, what if I encountered this man in my life? How would I talk to him? And it reminds me and asks you today, is your picture of God so set and so firm that if this man walked into your life, would you join those who, his parents and the religious leaders, who say, no, that's not even possible. That's not the God I know. That can't be done. Or are our lives and hearts so open to the movement and the stories of God in people's lives to say, you know what, I've never heard of such a thing, I've never seen of such a thing, but this is the real deal, and I got to adjust a little bit about what I know about God because of this person's story. Let's walk through this. Turn to John chapter 9, and I'm going to tell you this story, but we'll put the passage on the screen so those of you who are visual learners to be able to see it. I love we step into John's. Now, John's gospel is a little different than the other three because John intentionally took 7 encounters of Jesus, 7 kind of teachings of Jesus, and said in chapter 20, "I have put this together so that you will trust that Jesus is the Son of God." So his isn't structured the same way as the other three, but remember, when we put all 4 of them together, we finally get a full picture of who Jesus is. And in chapter 9, we just step into the story. And verse 9 begins, "As he went along." And as he went along, there was a man sitting, a beggar, who had been blind by birth, since birth. And the disciples, and remember, this is the way they taught in those days. It was you would have a rabbi, a teacher, your disciples, and you would walk along. Classrooms were not even a thought so much then. But you taught as you went along. So they're walking along the road, and they're actually in town, and they see a blind man, and one of the disciples wants a lesson. So he says, okay, so this guy's blind. So was it his parents that sinned that made him blind from birth, or is it a sin that he committed to be blind from birth? Now, they thought then, as many of us do now, that if something's wrong in your life, there must be something wrong in your relationship with God. By the way, those of you who've told your story, you know now that that's not always the case. The scriptures tell us we hold this treasure of our relationship with God in jars of clay. And the older I get, the more clay-like it is. And we wrestle with that. But he comes along, and they felt like, well, surely if this guy was blind, then there was something wrong in his life, or he would have been able to see from birth. And Jesus says a very interesting thing. He says, you know what? It wasn't this man or his parents that sinned. But this particular thing has happened so that the works of God may be shown in his life. By the way, folks, what a perspective we should have on those tough things that happen in our life. And some of your testimonies tell about this. Is that God sometimes allows, even ordains things to happen. And it is in those times that, and only in those times, we're able to see who God really is. Because all the stuff we depend on has been stripped away, right? And we find out we are helpless and hopeless without God, and we turn to him. So Jesus says, you know, it's neither one of those. This is so that God might work. And as long as it's day, he says, we must do the work of God, of the work of the one who sent me. And he said, night is coming when no one can work. But while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is one of seven I am sayings that John put in his gospel. He said, I am the light of the world here. Next chapter, he says, I am the gate. And the next chapter, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know those? And so in each of those, he's revealing who he is. And here he says, in the context of a blind man, says, I am the light of the world. I am the one who will allow you to see the things of God. And then he does something he's done nowhere else in the rest of the Gospels. He spits into the dirt and makes a little salve and places it on the man's eyes. By the way, we know that Jesus is the creator. Scriptures tell us that. It must have been something for him again to get back down in the dirt. He created Adam out of the dirt. Okay, I remember this. It's kind of cool. Puts this on his eye, and he says, now go over to the pool of Siloam. John knows we don't know Hebrew, so he tells us that means sent. And so he went over there, and he puts the water on his eyes, and it says, I love this story. He says, so the man washed, and in my translation it says, and it's a good one, and came home seeing. I just think that's the description of our lives when we encounter God. I went home seeing. Before this event, before this encounter, think of your encounter with Christ. Think of your story. Think of the time when the things of God, your condition, your relationship with God became clear. When the grace and mercy of God became visible to you. Remember what it was like going home from there? Or what home was like after that? I love that phrase, and we'll come back to it at the end. He came home seeing. Well, and then he heads to the neighborhood. I mean, all he has done to this time is heard noises from birth. He has not seen a thing. He hears noises, and he knows people by name, but he knows them only by their voice. And suddenly, the neighborhood starts going, wait a minute. He's going home, and they'd seen him begging, said, is this the guy? And others said, no, it looks like him. And I love it. It's me. It's me. Can you see him running through the street? No, it's me. Bob. You know, I couldn't see you before. I didn't know. That's, you're Bob. You know, I hear your voice. I see your face. Oh, Bob. You know, whatever the answer. And I don't know Bob, so don't think I'm thinking of anybody here. So how were your eyes open? He said, man, this man called Jesus. That's all I know about him. Put this stuff on my eyes. Told me, go and wash. And I was able to see. And they said, well, where is this guy? And he goes, I love this too. We'll come back to it. I don't know. So the scene changes. I'm sure they're going through the neighborhood. The neighbors are wondering. They're wanting to hear. They're hearing the story over and over again. How on earth did this happen? And the word filters back as you would want it to, back to your preacher. Okay, this guy was born blind, so that's that whole sin thing. It caused that. And then this guy comes along and puts stuff, and he can see now. We know he can see. Bob's saying, hey, he didn't know, and now he knows who I am. So I love the next verse. They brought him to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, these were Jewish religious leaders. You could put Baptist leaders, Methodist leaders, anybody. The people genuinely wanted to know, is this from God? Is this for real? We've never seen anything like this. And so they said, the day, and by the way, John helps us out too, the day Jesus did this was Shabbat. And we know that the Torah told the Jewish people they could not work. And so this little making of the salve was working, and so he broke the rule. Healing someone, we know throughout. By the way, the two things that drove Jesus to the cross, other than God's, the Father's providence of it all, was that he messed with the Torah, this, like what you do on the Sabbath was one of the things, and he messed with the temple. He said, the day's going to come and they're going to tear this thing down. And those were the two mainstays of the Jewish faith. And he attacked them both, they thought. And so they had a problem with him. So, verse 15, so the Pharisees also ask him how he received his sight. Well, he tells them again. So, and then they said, this man's not from, Jesus is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Here you go, folks, be careful. So the rules we've established by God sometimes exclude the work of God. Because we have understood God can only work this way. We only have these limited number of examples. So, and this was true in this case. And they said, he can't do this. He did this. He broke a rule. He broke one of God's rules. It can't be possible. But others said, but wait a minute. How can a sinner, if he broke the rule, how can he be a sinner? And so do this. How could he do this? And so the scriptures say, John tells, they were divided. By the way, once you start dealing with rules instead of people, you become divided. Hear an amen? You've been around church enough to know, you've been around organizations enough, when you cease talking about people and you start talking about rules, division is the result. So they turn to the blind man again. So what do you have to say about him? And what does he say? Notice he moves from a man called Jesus to, he's got to be a prophet. He's got to be somebody who God talked to. And so they still didn't believe that he received his sight. So they went to his parents. And I love this scene. So he said, okay, so he did it on the Sabbath. He broke a rule that makes him a sinner. Therefore, he couldn't have done it. So let's make sure that he was really blind from birth. Go find his mom and dad. So it's a very tight-knit community. So they know who that is. They bring him in, mom and dad. And they said, okay, tell us. What about this guy? And they said, well, we know a couple of things. One, he is our son. Fact. He was blind from birth. Got that. But you know what? We have no idea how this happened. And by the way, he is a man. He is of age. He is beyond 12, 13 years of age. And he can speak for himself. Now you think, well, that's fine. They didn't know that. But notice what John tells us in verse 22. They said this because they were afraid of these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, who already had decided that if anyone supported or acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And this is why they said, ask him. Again, when we began to talk about the rules of God, not only divides us, and we began to talk only about those things that we think we know about God, and that's the only way that God works, it instills fear in those who may want to learn something new about God, or their experience with God doesn't match your rules about God. All I'm saying is that you, if fear permeates a group of people because of their faith in God, it is not genuine faith. Remember what perfect love casts out fear. We don't respond to the things of God because we fear what if we don't fit? And here's a perfect example of a group of people who have become so locked into the only way that God works that if even their own son, something happened to them miraculously, they couldn't even confess to it because they were too afraid that they were going to be thrown out of the group that gave them validity and standing and place in the community. And remember, religion and faith and culture were everything in the Jewish people at this time. So they turned to him again. I love it a second time. We know he's a sinner. And here's the thing you need to underline in your Bible. It says, look, I don't know the label deal. I don't get any of that. Matter of fact, I'm a sinner. I've been on the street. Matter of fact, this is the first time I've been in the synagogue because as a blind man, I couldn't come in here because I was a sinner. So it's kind of cool, neat place. But this is my first time in here, so I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know what the deal is, and I love this confession. This is the shortest, best witness testimony story in Scripture. He says, look, I don't know that, but one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. Folks, that's all you need to tell folks. That's your witness. This is the way it was. I'm not real sure how all that transpired. I just know. I'll tell you what happened. He said, you know, put stuff on my eyes. All I know is I couldn't see, and now I can't see. I can't explain the how to you, but I can sure tell you what's changed in me. That's your story. And this man's story is simply that. Well, the religious folks couldn't. By the way, these nowadays, one thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. And he drops the microphone, you know, and walks off. I don't know if they had microphones. I don't know. That's what he did. So then they ask him, so what did he do? How did he open your eyes? Okay, so they're back on the how. Listen, folks, if all you do is spend on how did this happen, you get trapped again. I don't believe that. I've never heard of this. He's about to tell them that nobody's ever heard of this. I don't get this. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is to change life. So look, I love this guy. And by the way, this guy is so street savvy. You can tell. He's been on the streets. As a blind beggar, I'm sure he got more than money thrown at him. I'm sure there were insults made. I'm sure people stole the money that others put in because he couldn't see them. I mean, this guy had been on the street beaten up all his life, and now he's in with all the fair and proper religious people. And so he turns it on. He says, okay, look, I told you guys already. You didn't hear a word I said. He said, so you guys want to become a disciple too? And look what they did, hurled insults. Well, no. And by the way, that's another deal. Once you get in a religious argument, not only does it divide you, no longer does it instill fear in others, but really it finally comes down to you don't know any more than the other person. And so you just insult each other. And so they insulted and said, look, you're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. For this fellow, we don't know anything about. So the man said, now this is remarkable. Now here's a street savvy guy who's in church for the first time. All these PhDs in religion have figured out God and said this couldn't have happened logically because this is who God is. We know this about it. He says, well, look, let's just talk about this. You don't know where the guy's come from, but he's opened his eyes. We know that God doesn't work for sinners. You've already said that. He listens to the godly person who does his will. So nobody ever heard, and this is true, check your scriptures, nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. So if this guy weren't from God, he could do nothing. And what do they have to say to that? Well, you're a sinner from birth, so there. And they throw him out. He's done. They're done. They don't know what to do with him. Folks, as frustrating as it may be, and as foreign as it may be, God still works in the lives of real people to change their hearts. And because their experience isn't like your experience, then it doesn't mean it's not real. So let's finish up, and this is why I love Jesus and this story. He left him on his own. He said, he probably knew the guy was pretty savvy. He could handle himself with these guys. But when they found out he had been excommunicated, like his parents were too afraid it may have happened to him, they'd thrown him out. Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and he found him. I love it. He said, so do you trust in the Son of God? He said, oh, man, if I knew who he was, I'd do that. And then Jesus says, "Now, okay, you have now seen him." Remember the whole issue is dark and night, light, blind, see. In fact, he's the one speaking to you, and the man says, Lord, I trust you, and he worshiped him. And this is the progression of our relationship with God. We encounter him. We're not sure how that happened or what's going on. We know our lives are different, but we know now that when we finally know who he is, we call him Lord and we worship him. And our lives become worshipful. And he says, look, that's the reason I came into the world, to discern right and wrong for judgment, and so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind to the things of God. And there were some Pharisees still hanging around. They go, so you're telling us we're blind? He said, look, dude. He said, if you're blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now you claim that you can see everything. So your guilt remains. A remarkable story. An amazing story. We not only learn about Jesus, but the ways of God. So let me, in the next couple of minutes, give you three things to help you tell your story from the life of this man. Here's the first thing, and it's there in your listening guide, is that you don't have to know everything to tell your story. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to know all the answers. I love this guy, and look at verse 12. So where is he? I don't know. Verse 25, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, now I see. Verse 36, I don't know, who is he? But did the man not have a story? Was he not able to even stand against? See, one of the reasons most people don't tell their story to others is they're afraid they're going to get into one of these kind of discussions, right? They're going to ask you about when Jesus is coming back, or why is there suffering in the world, or why is the church so corrupt? Why do you go down there and put billions of dollars in buildings when there's poor people everywhere in the world? And you just go, da, da, da. There are answers to those, by the way, and I know Dr. Hatfield can help you with those. But my point in this is, he'll be so glad to come back. But my point to you is, you don't have to know everything. You just need to know about your encounter with Christ, okay? Now you're saying, I don't know about that. Well, then let's start back there. If you don't have a moment, my moment with Christ was as a 9-year-old boy. And by the way, I was reading Dallas Willard's biography. Some of you know him as a philosopher, as well as spoke into spiritual formation for us. He came to know the Lord when he was 9, and he was a brilliant man and has done much more. But there's kind of that sense of, okay, so it can start early and last a lifetime, that kind of assurance. But I definitely remember my experience. I was a 9-year-old boy. It was Sunday night. We were having revival services. Some of you my age know about those. And the preacher that night told a story about the Titanic. All of you know that story. And what he said that struck this nine-year-old boy's heart was he said, there were people on the Titanic that refused to get in lifeboats because they believed what had been told that the Titanic, it was impossible for it to sink. And so they stayed on the ship because it's not going to sink. And all the lifeboats got full, and sure enough, the Titanic sunk. And he said, are you going to hang on to the sinking boat of your life, or are you going to get in the lifeboat that Jesus has offered you? I don't know why. As a nine-year-old boy, I went, I ain't staying on this boat. Now, I've been raised in a Christian family, so I knew all the implications of that. And I walked down that night, gave my life to Christ, and have really never doubted that. I've intellectually challenged some things, but never doubted the fact that Jesus embraced me that evening, and I'm in the lifeboat. So that's all you need to tell. The second thing you need to know is that you will grow in your knowledge of who Jesus is. You will grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is. Look at this man. Remember very quickly. Who did it? I don't know. A guy called Jesus. Who do you say? I guess he's a prophet. I don't know. And then face to face, Lord. See, that's part of, by the way, well, hang on. It's good to get old. Because in your relationship with Christ, you know, just as you do other people and your loved ones, a deeper and deeper relationship. So where you are in your relationship with Christ, that's all you need to know right now. Just tell what you know, as this man did. And last thing, others will be blind to what you tell them. Just know this. You're talking about spiritual things. You're talking about a change in your heart. You're talking about a whole new, what does the scripture tell us? You're now a new creation. You start talking that kind of stuff with people who are blind to the things of God. Just be okay with that. It'll be hard. You may get thrown out of some groups. You may not get to go, you know, to the same parties that you used to go to, the same outings. You may not be invited to the same golf foursome that you used to. It's okay. Matter of fact, just let me write this down. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this: the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. Your story is part of a spiritual event in people's lives. And know that, folks, this is not a benign, be good kind of event. You have entered into the spiritual, eternal well-being of people's lives. And just know that there will be those, because these guys, this blind man who can see standing right in front of them. And look at verse 16. He says, he's not from God. 24, he's a sinner. He says, we don't know where he comes from. Verse 29, hey, you're a sinner. Get out of here. And these people are the ones that's supposed to know God. You remember the story, the movie in 2014 called Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini. Oh, man, see it. And matter of fact, you know, they didn't tell that whole story. Out in October, the next part of that story is going to be told. Unbroken, the path to redemption. And the thing about Louis was he was an Olympic runner. He fought in World War II. He had a horrible POW experience. Just crushed him physically, but not spiritually. He came back to the States and used everything men use to numb the pain of their past. And his wife, though, when they were living in Los Angeles, took him to a Billy Graham crusade. And one of the things that Billy Graham said that night that applies to us says, what God asks of man is faith. His invisibility is the truest test of that faith. To know who sees him, God makes himself unseen. Louis heard that. Instead of walking out like he did the night before, he walked toward, and everything changed in his life. Matter of fact, let me finish and then we'll read this last part. He came home that night and he found every bottle of booze. He found every cigarette, every magazine, and he threw it away and never touched it again. And never once again had a flashback of the the prison guard who tortured him day in and day out. He called him the bird. And here's what it says. He found his way to the park where he used to get drunk. And weighing the day away, he said, resting in the shade and the stillness, Louis felt a profound peace. When he thought of his history, and by the way, I love to say for we who know Christ, history really is his story. What resonated with him now was not all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that this Japanese, the bird, had striven to make him. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation and helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he believed, he was a new creation. Softly, he wept. And you'll find out if you read the rest of that story that he goes back to Japan to the prison camp and forgives all the guards. Never came to face with the bird, but he tried to find him the rest of his life to forgive him. He carried the torch in the 1984 Olympics. He lived to be in his 90s and always told his story of what God did for him to transform him and how God had used every one of those experiences to bring him to this place. An amazing story. Your story is amazing because only you can tell it. So here's my invitation to you today. One, do you have a story of your encounter with Christ? If not, today could be that day. Today could be the day when we pray in a moment, the Holy Spirit touches your heart and says, you know what? You know I've been around you all along. I know you've given me this reason, not to say yes to me. But you're here today, and this is your opportunity. Some of you have been afraid to tell your story to those at work or school, your neighborhood. And God is saying to you today, don't be afraid. Look at this guy. He had no credentials and no experience other than one encounter with me. And he told his story. So I'm going to pray. Those on staff will be down here front. If you just need to pray, come forward and say, Lord, I need help and boldness to tell my story. Just tell me. Or you've been praying about telling your story to someone. Maybe today you come and you say the name of that person and say, this week, God, put us together so I can tell my story. He will work with you. He will touch your heart, and you'll know what to do here in a moment. All right? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story. Thank you for your encountering our lives, coming to us to speak to us, to call us out to be your people. And Father, for these in the room today who have said yes to you, thank you for their stories. Pray they will use that to tell others about you. And as Dr. Hatfield said, to pursue others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And Father, some here today who need to say yes to you. They put you off like Louis Zamperini did for months and years after his return from the war. But God, after you got his heart, he told his story every moment. And so, Father, let fear be overcome with your love. May doubt be overcome with trust in you. And move our feet, please, as well as our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond. Amen.